So imagine that I'm in the kitchen at my house, and someone is in the living room. One of the things that you most do not want to hear, if you are the person in the kitchen in that scenario, are these words. What happened to the remote? If you want to experience chaos, like the dictionary level definition of chaos, come to our house in the moments after those words have been uttered. When that moment of recognition has dawned, that the life-giving instrument, known as the television remote control, is nowhere to be found. It has gone missing. Absolute chaos. You will see cushions fly from chairs, from couches. You will discover dirt that you didn't know existed just moments before in your zeal to discover where it could have gotten to. Interrogation takes place.
You had it last.
When did you see it last? Where were you? Like there were a lot of other places besides the living room you were going to be with the remote control.
I love it.
Blame is assessed quickly. And then in response, defensively. Right. You were the last one to see it. I didn't turn this on. It becomes biblical. There is wailing and gnashing of teeth. To this point, we have not gotten to where there's the rending of garments or sackcloth and ashes. Normally it's found before that. But when eventually it is found, and all the harsh words are forgiven, do you know what we do with the remote control? We change the channel. That's what we do. That's why you're looking for it in the first place. We change the channel. That's what it's there for. You know what? I have no idea how they put one of those things together. I got no idea how it is that you can have a little machine that you hold in your hand, and if you press 3, channel 3 is going to show up on your television. It's a miracle. I don't know how that works. I could not build you one of those. What I do know is that I can operate one. I can run one perfectly well so that I can't put one together, but I can use it to get the stations that I want. All right. We're going to move from the remote control to something a little more complicated, the Trinity. The Trinity is a theological construction. It is an idea that expresses the ways in which God has made God's self known to us. It is how God has reached out to us and how we look at these things and through them understand God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Or we could assign tasks to those three persons and understand them as Creator, God the Creator, as the Son, the Redeemer, so Creator, Redeemer, as the Holy Spirit who is sent to be with us, the Sustainer, the one who sustains us through our lives. So we have the understanding of Trinity, but Trinity puzzles people. There's questions that are just hard to answer. How can three be one? Because we have one God, and yet we talk about three. How can three be one? How can, to turn it around, how can one be three? How does that work? What I want to stand before you and share this morning about Trinity and about those questions is this. Those questions are endlessly interesting to a lot of people, especially theologians. You will find book after book and treatise after treatise trying to help us understand and unpack and say, here's what we really mean by Trinity. Each week we say the Apostles' Creed, and the Apostles' Creed is one of the first things that the early church put together. And you know what the Apostles' Creed is? It is an explanation of what we mean when we talk about the Trinity. If you go through and read the Apostles' Creed, you've got God the Father who's covered at the beginning, then you've got a large portion in the middle about Jesus, and then a section at the end about the Holy Spirit. This is not accidental. This is the early church saying, we've got this thing that we have to try to understand, and here's how we're going to understand it. So, understanding the Trinity, I'm not downplaying that. It's important, and a lot of people have put much time into trying to understand the Trinity and how it works. But I will tell you this, you don't have to know. It's not essential that you know. You don't have to tell how the Trinity works. You don't have to explain how the Trinity works. You don't have to understand and unpack how the Trinity works. You do not have to be able to build a remote in order to use one. And you do not have to build a Trinity in order to experience the gifts of God that flow forth to us because the Trinity exists. Rather than trying to explain Trinity this morning, we're going to look at some scriptures that I think really go a long way towards, rather than explaining Trinity, use the whole idea of Trinity to explain Pentecost. What happened to Pentecost? What's going on there? And so we're going to come at it in that way to say, we're not going to try to understand Trinity. We're going to say Trinity is something that's there to help us understand God, however you put Trinity together. So last Sunday, we had the celebration of Pentecost. We had the fire hanging in the windows. We had the red balloons. We had all of you in red, so many of you in red, and I forgot to take a picture of all of you, so I got a few of you at the end, but all week long I've regretted that I didn't get you all in red because you all look so great. But you'll remember the story of what happened that day. The disciples and some others gathered in an upper room with no ventilation to it necessarily, a closed off room, and all of a sudden the wind was blowing in there, the wind of the Spirit blowing through them. That's an amazing thing. And then they're speaking, and each one's speaking in their own languages, and they don't necessarily speak one another's languages, and yet they're able to understand what the others are saying. That's an amazing thing. And the fire, the tongues of fire appear on the head of the disciples and indicate the presence of the Spirit with them. This also is an amazing thing. You will not hear the word Trinity anywhere in Scripture. The word Trinity does not occur in the Bible. It never says to us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, call this the Trinity. It talks a lot, though, about what we call the Trinity. There's a lot of invocation of God the Father, Christ the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes of the three of them together, talking about them in ways that indicate that each one is distinct and yet they're all somehow together. I want to return to the scriptures from this morning because they are short and because I want you to listen to them in a particular way. So I want to read first the Romans 5 passage and then the John passage, but the Romans 5, 1 through 5, and I want you to listen with your ears attuned for the Trinity. Listen for the Trinity to show up in this passage. Therefore, since we have been made righteous through his faithfulness, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand through him, and we boast in the hope of God's glory. But not only that. We even take pride in our problems because we know that trouble produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And this hope doesn't put us to shame because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So a quick walk through of that passage, what you just heard. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Then later, God's love is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So God in Christ brings peace. God's love is poured into us by the Holy Spirit. So, in short, what this passage seems to be telling us is that the Trinity, working together, brings peace. And the Trinity, working together, brings us the love of God. Now the John 16 passage, 12 through 15. This is Jesus talking. I have much more to say to you, but you can't handle it now. However, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. He won't speak on his own, but will say whatever he hears and will proclaim to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and proclaim it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. That's why I said, remember, this is Jesus talking. Everything that the Father has is mine. That's why I said that the Spirit takes what is mine and will proclaim it to you. Again, to summarize what we just heard, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, will guide you in all truth. Everything that the Father has belongs to Christ. So everything that the Father has belongs to the Son. How does that get to us? Well, the Spirit takes what belongs to Christ and proclaims it to the disciples, which was the disciples, and then continues on until it is us. The Spirit takes what belongs to Christ and proclaims it to the disciples. Christ has what Christ has because God gave it to him. There is this fluid connection here. The Trinity guides us in truth. The Trinity provides us with the gifts of God. There isn't any one part of that you could leave out. What begins with God is given to Christ. What comes to Christ is then delivered to us through the Spirit. None of that is, you can say, skip that part, because each piece is important. The Trinity together provides us with the gifts of God. So in those passages, I again would argue that what we begin to understand is what is happening at Pentecost in a more deep way, in a more profound way. God had come to us as Christ and had been with us. And then Jesus lived for us, died for us, rose for us, all familiar parts of the story. Then Jesus ascends to heaven. And the disciples at that point learn to depend on the presence of God through the Spirit who Jesus promised to them. We see in Pentecost, in what happened that day, and in what happens going forward from that day, as the church grows and grows and grows, and people become more and more excited about what they hear about this Christ who has come to us through these disciples who are animated by the Spirit that God has given to Christ and then given to them. We see that the Trinity brings peace and love. We see that the Trinity leads us to truth. We see that the Trinity shares with them and then with us the gifts of God. At no point in any of this is it mentioned that your ability to receive those gifts of God through the Spirit is contingent upon your ability to explain how that Trinity works. There's nothing there that says that you're going to have to do a flow chart and explain how three can be one and one can be three and do the math on that and then present your work. It just says that this is how God has chosen to provide this gift to you. I don't have to explain how God inhabits a human body and somehow is both God and human. I don't have to explain how the Holy Spirit is somehow its own thing and yet all a part of what we know as God. I just have to know that it works. I have to know that I've received these gifts. I have to know that when I look at you and see you acting in ways that are those things that I mentioned, when I see peace, joy, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, when I see those things, I see the Spirit at work. I don't have to figure out how it got there. I just have to know that you have received it. From a resource called Feasting on the Word, was this wonderful passage this morning. I put it in your bulletins. It's in the personal meditation, so that there's a lot in this little sentence, but it's worth thinking about. It says, Trinity Sunday is not so much a day for explanation as it is a day for reflection on the majesty and the mystery of God. God as creator, lawgiver, the one who performs the mighty acts. God as Messiah and Lord, Savior, liberator, known to us as Jesus Christ. God as Holy Spirit, wind and flame, advocate and comforter. It is not so much about explanation. It is not so much about explanation. That's the key thing here. It is not about explanation. It is about knowing that the remote control works. That's all you need to know, is that it works. It's about celebrating that it does the work. The work, in the instance of the remote control, is that it changes the channels. If you pick it up and it changes the channels, thanks be to God. It is not about explaining how three can be one. That is a wonderful thing to meditate on, but it is a more wonderful thing simply to experience, to find within yourself the capacity for love that you didn't know was there, to find within yourself the capacity for kindness that you did not know you were capable of, to find within yourself the capacity for generosity that is bigger than you ever imagined that you could be. That you are not selfish, and you are not incapable of loving something other than yourself, but that in fact you are generous and you are kind and you are loving and you feel like a better person when you're embracing those things. That is the Holy Spirit, and you don't have to explain it. You just have to love that it happens. You just have to love that God has come to us in this way. It is about how God accomplishes this work of peace and love and guidance and giving us the gifts of God. What happened to Pentecost? What happened to Pentecost, in a sentence, is this: the full explosive presence of God's Trinitarian nature was on full display in a day when tongues of fire appeared and wind blew through a room and people were talking all kinds of languages that everybody could understand it, and that same Spirit continues to blow and be available, and it is amazing and intimidating and awesome. And I pray that as it was with them, we don't have to understand it, but so it will be with us. Thanks be to God. Amen.